I'd like to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Thank you, Jesus. God, we praise your name. When you look at how God brought his people out of Egypt, you recognize that he's a God of purpose. And he had a plan that called for them to be under his dominion. The book of Genesis is the book of failure of man, yeah? Because God starts with a perfect man in a garden with a son. And he has no mother except the earth. It's made from the dust of the earth. But he has a father. And he doesn't have a wife. So God takes out of him his rib and forms her. And but the Bible said he's perfect. And he had one commandment to keep: don't eat of this tree. So that should be easy for a perfect man, yeah? Of course, we know that what happened was that he came back to where the tree was, and there was his wife, whom he loved desperately, whom he didn't want to lose under any circumstances. And she'd eaten that fruit. And he has to make a choice, because the Bible said he was a long time without a wife. You can come to Bible study tonight and ask that question. How could Adam be a long time without a wife? But the Bible said that God even said, hey, it's not right that the man's alone. We know the Bible said that God created male and female on the same day, yeah? And but not this man. This man's the son of God, and God put him in a garden and said, I want you to tend this garden. I want you to protect these two things. This tree that's the knowledge of good and evil, it's nasty. And you're the guardian. And this tree is the tree of life. And you're the protector of them. And everywhere that Adam was wonderfully blessed. You didn't have anything going on in your life that Jesus couldn't fix. Am I right? He's the Son of God. He was the second Adam. He's a picture of that same Adam, yeah? But God started with a perfect son and he failed. And I just want to give you a real teeny tiny quick thing here. And that is that men in churches tell you that Adam really did die that day. He died spiritually. And I'm going to tell you he didn't die spiritually. A sacrifice died in his place. God killed a living animal, shed his blood, and covered Adam and Eve with the skins. Yes? Which is a picture of Jesus dying for us. Wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's a gift. So on that day, God killed the living sacrifice, shed the blood. And the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. You can shed your own blood. They won't remit your sins. Not after Jesus did. So Adam didn't die spiritually because he kept talking to God. He still talked to God. God still talked to him. Eve and him had two sons. You all know the story, Cain and Abel. God even talks to the sons. Cain kills Abel. God comes down and says, Cain, where's your brother? And so familiar is Cain with the voice of God and the relationship that they have that he answers like a teenager. It's like, what? Am I my brother's keeper? He killed him. Who wants to tell him, well, actually, I killed him, you know. Where's your brother? My brother's keeper. If Cain was dead spiritually, he couldn't communicate with the spirit God. So not only was Adam still communicating with God, talking with him all the time, but Cain was. Then the Bible tells us that Cain says, you banished me from this place that's protected. That man knew where his mom and dad was still protected ground, yeah? And then he says a strange thing. He said, whoever finds me will kill me. So, Bible study, 3 o'clock. Have any questions? Bring them back. So, it wasn't his mom he was afraid of. hunt him down and kill him. One is bad, and they would be the only ones left, right? Because Abel was dead. So God put a mark on Cain and said, nobody mess with this man. Just saying the Bible has all kinds of mysteries, but here's the deal. God starts over again after Adam has failed. And he tells us that there's man, this man called Noah. And interestingly enough, he's a perfect man. In a world gone ape, he's a perfect man. And God comes down and tells him, I want you to build a boat because there's going to be a flood. I'm going to drown everybody. I call that the incentive conversation. Thank you. If God tells you there's going to be a flood and everybody's going to drown, and I want you to build a boat, I think the idea would be, get me an axe. And he did. Perfect man, yeah? Well, after this perfect man and his family go through that flood, they get to the other side, and his descendants decide that they're going to make their own way to God. We've got a covenant. We have a God who loved us. He brought us through the flood. Now what we're going to do is build a tower to God. We're going to do it our own way. We're going to start our own religion, and we're going to keep our name. See how that works? We're not going to be scattered all over the earth. If you go to Bangladesh, you're going to be able to find the First Baptist Church. Do you know you will? Yeah. You're going to find an Assembly of God Church? You're going to find a Methodist Church? Shall we keep our names? Idea is, we won't be scattered. Men like to do that. God doesn't need to do that because God knows who you are. You know who family is. If you've been to your brother's house, as you should be, and you have a family reunion there, you'll be able to find without a banner out in front. Killing myself here. Am I right? You don't need a banner unless you haven't been to the family and you've never been to the brother's house ever. Then you need a banner. So the thing is, what God understands is that we find people, and I found people, and as soon as I saw them, I recognized that they were part of the Church of the Living God. A man walked up to a taxi in Aba, Nigeria, looked in the window, and before he said anything, I recognized that I would go anywhere with him. And up till that time, I found out, don't. And it was right because he actually had found me, knowing I needed to go somewhere I could never find without him. See how God supplies? So, that's what God does. So now here's this perfect man's descendants, and they are going to build a tower to God, slime and mortar, and the kind of stuff men build it. Going to be a great church. Look at this big church. Going to be the biggest church in the plain. But it wasn't God's plan. And what he did to stop their plan was he confused their language. When men were doing it on their own, without God, he confused their language. They didn't speak the same language, right? And it stopped the work. That's how we got languages, yeah. So let's talk about the church just a second. See how I'm leading you down this little pathway? I've got you by the hand. So what's happened to the church is we've got all these people don't talk the same in America. They don't speak the same language. There is the Methodist language and the Assembly of God language and the Baptist language. And if you think they all speak the same language, you are wrong. English ain't the thing. They can't hear each other. They can't understand each other. That's what Babylon is. Babel. Confusion of tongue. So we have Babel in Christianity, and that's because God's saying, look, when men set themselves up as a head, you can't keep yourselves together. It's just going to turn out to be Babel. God had a plan to keep them all together. Did you know that? Egypt. They all went down into Egypt, and Egypt made them slaves. And for 400 years, they were in Egypt being slaves and growing into a mighty nation. And what kept them is not the name. What kept them was the identity that they belong to Abraham's seed. And that takes us to the third man, Abraham. So the descendants of Noah fail, and God starts over again. And this time he starts with an idol worshiper. Man from Ur of the Chaldees. He stops with the perfect man thing. Perfect son, perfect man, Now, idol worshiper. But he tells the idol worshiper, you come and I'll make you a nation. And the man believes him. And he has no children. You know the story? And this guy just follows him. It's like, you talk to me? You talk to me? Feeding off he goes. He didn't obey everything God told him. God said, leave your whole family behind. He said, Dad, I love you so much. Bye, Mom. She made him mind. She made him do his homework. Don't tell me what went on. Pick up the trash. And he took Lot, so he didn't get all the deal straight, yeah? So Scott just kept working with him. Now, in Christianity, we think we need a red-hot preacher to go and preach damnation to Abraham. Yes, because he's disobeyed God and bought his father and Lot, yeah? So, and whoever gets there first gets to tell him. Boy, doesn't that sound like a prize plum to preach. What God did was he let him go to Haran because his dad was old, and one day the gentleman passed away into eternity. Well, there's one. They go on then to the land, and Abraham has got all kinds of sheep and herds and what have you, and so does Lot, and they outgrow their ground. And one day there's fighting between the shepherds, and Abraham is grieved that his nephew and his shepherds are fighting with his shepherds. It's like, wow. So he comes to him, and he tells him, look, let's don't fight. You want the valley, go to the valley. I'll take the mountain. You want the mountain, I'll go to the valley. You choose. Isn't that fun? This old man that brought this kid along lets him choose. You choose. And the Bible tells us that Lot looked out at the rich and fertile Jordan Valley. And he said, I'll take the valley. Take that area down by the Dead Sea where Sodom and Gomorrah are. And God said, okay, Abraham, now I'm talking to you. Because as long as he was there, they weren't talking. But you guys, the point I made that for is that God didn't beat up on Abraham. He just brought him to a place they couldn't stay together. And Abraham had a great idea. Sometimes in your life, God will tell you to do something, and he'll bring you to such tensions that you can't keep doing what you're doing wrong. And then you get this bright idea. Boom, and you think it's yours. I got this bright idea. And you're so happy with yourself, you're going pat, pat, pat on the back. And you make your decision, and then it was the right decision that God told you, I don't know, 20 years ago. But finally, we've arrived at the decision. So God does that with us because he's a good father, yeah? So, and I'm not putting down preachers because I love red-hot sermons that lay stripes, many stripes on the back of the innocent congregation. Or the guilty congregation, let me say it that way. I just didn't want you to think, because today was kind of a particularly loving day, that it would always turn out that good. So God started over three times in Genesis to show us the failure of men. Even this man, Abraham, failed at the stuff. And so now we move to Exodus. And the great thing about Exodus is these people have been in bondage for 400 years now, slavery in Egypt. And the Bible said that God heard their cry. They were crying because of the oppression and the way they were being treated. So God tells Moses, he raises up a man, we know the story, said, I'm going to have you go and get them up out of this bondage. I'm going to bring them out into the wilderness. And you guys, here's the thing. God started this with success. And the reason he started with success is the thing that he taught these people for 400 years was to do what they were told. I mean, slavery is a great teacher. Because you don't tell the boss, hey, look, you know what? I was looking for a job and I got this one. But God put them in slavery, and you guys, for 400 years, they were bossed, and they were beaten, and they were abused, and they were, all this power was used against them to keep them in a mental state of servitude, where they didn't think they could overcome the Egyptians, and there were more of them than there were Egyptians. The Bible said there were more Hebrews than there were Egyptians. That's why they put them in such rigor, to teach them where we own your brain, we own you, you're nothing, we're something, we're powerful, you're little. We can destroy you, so don't mess with us. And it got so bad, after 400 years, what God told Abraham is your seed is going to be 400 years evilly entreated by a people. At the end of 400 years, I'm going to send a deliverer. Those people had one, you understand there was no Bible, but they did have one verse your people are going to be in bondage for 400 years, and then will come a deliverer. And you'd think they all had a calendar on the wall with scratch marks on it. 388, 389, they should be able to subtract from 400 and find out how long it will be before the deliverer comes. And they are little lambs. They are just as lost as they never even heard the verse. But the devil knew God said that. So when 400 years came, he went and told Pharaoh, you know, these guys are going to be so great, so powerful, you're going to start killing the male babies. You know what he was looking for? He was looking for Moses. He didn't know his name, but he knew somewhere among the Hebrew boys the clock had ran to four. And somewhere somebody was coming. Because the devil knows God is faithful. You get that? So the devil went to Pharaoh. He told him, you better start killing those boys. And man, they commanded, every boy dies. Every Hebrew boy dies. And Moses' mother said, I ain't killing this kid. Now listen to me. If you don't mind Pharaoh, he will kill you, your husband, and your daughter, and your other son. So this baby, or all of you? This baby, or all of you? So I'm going to keep this thing. How are you going to keep a baby in a place where no boys are crying? Where no babies are crying? Because you can't hide a baby. A baby, wake up in the middle of the night, and the neighbors know you got a baby. Because that baby will yell, Mom, get some milk, get it now. And then they'll say, hey, how come they got a baby? But nobody knows they had a baby. I mean, she was going to have a baby. And then when she had her baby, we thought she killed it. It's crying over there. See, that's how dangerous it is. God said, look, you put this baby in the Nile River where Pharaoh's daughter that cannot have children washes herself. Now, your first thought would be yes. And when she finds it's a Hebrew baby, she'll have her maids drowned it. The commandment of Pharaoh. But the Bible said she opened that little basket and that baby cried to her like, please. And she said, a baby. My baby. I found it in the river. It's my baby. So the devil said, we're going to kill this deliverer. And God said, actually, we're going to put him in Pharaoh's house and he's going to feed him and dress him. He's going to educate him, buy him his first chariot with two great horses. So he moved the baby in Pharaoh's house, and Pharaoh even saw him. What a cute kid. Woo! And he trained him to rule in Egypt, yes? Wrong idea, but that's what he trained him. So you see, God changes our ideas because you think, hey, if I'm in the palace, I must be the next Pharaoh. No, you'll never be Pharaoh. What you're going to do is deliver my people from this bondage, but you're never going to be Pharaoh. God was training this man because he had a perfect plan. And he knew that what those people needed was to learn to obey. Learn to obey. And then, question nothing. Follow, not lead. And God made this man a leader out of a nation that had no leaders, that all knew to follow. They all knew to follow. And because they knew to follow, how do you get somebody then that can lead? Because they've been trained, don't lead. Don't lead. What we see in this thing, you guys, is a great God. Knowing how to train a leader. He trained him some other things. Because the Egyptians had writings and books. Had a big library at Memphis. Kept their history. And these people were nomadic and they had kept oral history because they didn't have a written language. Yes? People didn't have a written language. God picks the people that are nomads and don't even have a written language. And he reveals himself by letters. By words? That's what the Bible said in the beginning, is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, that's the Bible. So God chose to reveal himself by words. So in the beginning he said, obey my voice. And you guys, this is what the church don't want you to know. The church today doesn't want you to know that God wants to talk to you so close. He's like a father to you. You'll get to the place that you will understand what he says. In the beginning you don't even understand what he says. It's just that reassuring voice. Because you don't know language. You better than you knew your mom talking. Just like your mom could be telling you anything she wanted. And you just kick and Google and do all kinds of stuff. But you knew her voice. And that's what you want. Voice recognition. God talking to you and me. Because you guys, nobody can lead you astray if you have a real father that will tell you the truth. And that's what God always understood. He understood you would need this Bible. Because it lays the foundation for what He says you should do. You and I need to know He's on your side. He's not against you. But you guys, He knew that He had a plan, and that plan was to bring those people out of bondage. But He knew He had to bring them into a relationship with Him that would get them successfully to what He wanted them to be. When you leave Egypt, in those days, there was a trade route that left Memphis, came across the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula. A trade route used all the time by traders, camel trains. Came across and crossed over south of the Dead Sea. Turned north, went to Dibon and up through that area, ultimately to past Mount Nebo, where Moses stood and looked into the Promised Land. You're on the east side of the Jordan River, on the east side of Mount Nebo, and ultimately you come to Damascus, and the King's Highway diverts from there. See, when you're reading this story, somehow it seems like there's just a few nomadic people and nothing else is going on. But the truth was, these nations were already developed. And there was a highway of commerce along that area. God could have put His people on that highway. And in a few days, they would have been east of the Jordan River, past the very place that they had come, that Abraham had come across. But what He chose to do was bring them into that wilderness area. There was another route further north that left Python, went across the upper regions of the Sinai Peninsula, came into Beersheba on the west side of the Jordan River. Seems like that would have been the most direct route, am I right? You and I would like to take the best route in that condition. If you've seen the Sinai Peninsula, you know that the best idea that you would come up with is to take the shortest route through that area of the wilderness. It wasn't God's idea, because He wanted to deal with these people Himself. And He wanted to give them this land in a victory. So you guys, He created a ministry over them, and that's what Moses was. He was a ministry. So I want to go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2 is the picture of the model servant. God's idea of what ministry should be like. Paul's sharing it, of course, to the church at Thessalonica. And Thessalonica, you know, is closer to Italy than it is to Jerusalem. So, in verse 1, it says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." Wow, do you like the way he starts that? "What we did was not in vain. What we set out to do, we accomplished." Well, that's because he's looking back and telling them what happened when they came. And it was successful. And he's reminding the church that they're successful. And that's why today I'm reminding you that because God is the potter, and because He's the spirit of leadership, and He will talk to you, your success is assured if you will let Him lead you. But it's a matter of obedience, and you're going to have some times you're not going to think what He's doing is prudent. He's going to take you to the very bottom tip of the Sinai Peninsula, where Mount Sinai is. He's going to take you that way. And you guys, here's the thing. He knows how to get rid of the old man, and that's what we talk about in success. In the success of God is to wait until the old people have all died off. That old man that's in you, that old man that's in me. Bible said that my carnal mind has no ability to obey the laws of God. The carnal mind is enmity, Romans 8 says. It's enmity against the laws of God. Not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So you see, you guys, we have to decide whether we're in the flesh or in the spirit. Romans 8. And verse 8 says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot please God. Now, you could keep every commandment and not please God. Because the thing is, He wants the new man to grow up. He wants that baby inside you to grow up. Because He understands that it is in your mind. And if you let it grow up in your mind, you'll start thinking like the Lord wants you to think. You'll think like He thinks. You guys, there's no salvation like this on the earth. The brain transplants its people. Which is, you understand that by God coming into my mind and changing the way I think and changing the way you think, you'd think like Him. And that's what God understood about salvation. That's why the Bible said, "Let this mind be in you." It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again, he was already in the kingdom. Nicodemus was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. And he was a teacher. He knew the law. And Jesus told him, you've got to be born again. It's like, that's problematic to me because I don't understand what you're saying. So anyone that tells you that God don't talk in spiritual terms, they're lying to you because Nicodemus was told to be born again. And his mother was getting ready to have a catastrophe. Because he intended to do what the man told him to do. And so he asked him, so how will I do this? Will I have to enter into my mother's womb a second time? She's screaming, no, you can hear her from the other side of wherever she lives. I hope this preacher from Galilee has a better answer than my mind has. But you get the point, is that there's this spiritual realm that God lived in, because he said, I'm not going to bring you out of Egypt and bring you immediately into the promised land, because the thing is, you won't know how to trust me. I've destroyed Egypt, but you won't trust me like that. You're going to come to Jericho. After 40 years, you're going to come to a city of Jericho, and two of you are going to be spies sent into the land, and two of you are going to meet a woman from Jericho who's a harlot. And she is going to preach a red-hot message about me being the God who can give you this whole land. She's going to tell you every man in this city, his heart's turned to jelly. Everybody knows that your God did what he did to Egypt, and he knew, we've known for 40 years you were coming. When we looked out across that river and saw that flooded river stop flowing, we knew something is happening. What in the world is happening that the Jordan River Valley that is flooded from side to side is now standing water on one end and the other waters rushed away? Somebody's coming. Somebody that knows a God that could tear up Egypt is coming across that river. You don't even have to tell me there's people. I'm telling you, I know on the other side of that river, there are some people whose Abraham's descendants and the God who tore up Egypt has brought them to our doorstep. 40 years we hoped they would die in the wilderness, and now here they are. Because nobody else could stop that river. And then a few priests brought a stone of memorial and another stone. Now it's like, oh God, the priests of the people of God are standing in the middle of a dry river bed with a flood of wall building up on the high side and nothing on the low side. Throw open the gates. Throw open the gates. And then God brought his people to walk around. And you'd think everybody would be looking down over the edge. I used to preach this like last Sunday, that they were looking down saying there are no stuff on it. They're looking down saying, hey, they got no weapons. They weren't. This was torturing the daylights out of them. They realized God is getting ready to do something, and the silence is terrorizing my heart. I don't know what's getting ready to happen, but who in the world comes and walks around this city and just walks quietly? Who does that? Who doesn't come shouting down the road like we're banshees? We get afraid of us. We're lions. Get afraid of us. We are the thunder and you are dead. Who comes and just walks? You know who walks like that? Someone has no fear of you whatsoever. I delivered papers. And you know what I found out? The dogs that bark, you can deal with. But the barks that are silent, those dogs that are just silent, before you know it, they have grabbed you from behind. And they are extracting from you some of your flesh. Those dangerous people are the quiet people. And God just said to keep your mouth shut. I don't want you to talk about your doubts. Don't share them among yourself. I'm scaring these people out of their minds. That's just how God is. That's the kind of God we serve. Those people walked around all those days, day after day. It's just the sound of the feet of an army. Not afraid that you're on the inside of a walled-in city. Your enemies, every enemy you ever had, knows that God will defeat them just like that. But you have to know it. You have to believe it. Then they were thinking, how are we going to get this wall down? How are we going to get these gates? Those guys were looking at the gates. They were looking at these huge, mammoth, magnificent gates with no way to get them down. God said, you're not going to have to tear it. We're not going through the gates. We're going over the walls. Then you start thinking, how will we ever get over those walls? I'm afraid of heights. Besides that, people on the top of the wall are probably going to keep me from going over, right? Wrong. I'm going to tear the walls down. I'm going to tear those walls all down. Now, let me tell you one quick thing, because you know I've got to go back and tell this. This is my favorite story of this whole area. This woman, Rahab, that preached that red-hot message that said, you most certainly belong to a God that will bring this city to defeat and everybody in this land. And beyond this land, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, you own this thing, you own us. I'm telling you, remember me. They said, okay, you live on the wall. Get everybody you love in your house. And you hang this thread out your window. And when we see the thread, we'll tell everybody, listen, the woman that helped us, that saved us, is living in her house on the wall. We guaranteed her safety. When those men got back to Joshua, Joshua said, guys, here's what's going to happen. We're going to walk around the walls of that city, and the walls are coming down. God's going to bring the walls down. Now, those men said, okay, we have a problem. Because the lady that helped us, we told her, gather everybody she loves on the wall. And we didn't know God was going to tear the walls down. We just knew she lived on the wall. We were protected. If we got in a firehouse, okay, got your house, you're protected. No. Before they ever said it, God had to listen to what they said and accept what His people said as a promise from Him. And so the Spirit and presence of God, He heard what those men said. When that wall torn down, there was just a house standing up. Just right in the middle of all that rubble, there was still a house standing up. And that's because God said, listen to me. I am a protector, and I listen to what my people say. If you tell somebody, and you feel like God is telling you to tell them, look, I will protect you, I'll keep you safe, you do this, you tell them, God will honor what you tell them. I'm just telling you, God will honor what you tell them. He's that kind of God. He does that for all of us. And so the thing is, here's our promise, that God understood what those men said. So here we are, watching this thing unravel for God saves this woman's life. You see, you think about ministry. All these people could minister to that city. Anybody sent in there as a spy could have told her the same thing and God would have kept the promise. You and I underrate God's love for us and for the church and what you and I can do if we surrender our life to God. So God said, I'm going to send real ministries. And this is what He says. 1 Thessalonians. Our interest is not in vain. Did Moses know they were going to have victory? Oh, yes. That's what he told Joshua. Look, you go to the other side, God's going to give you that land. He's going to give you the land. You're going to have victory. Now, listen to what he said next. But even after that, we had suffered before. Even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So there's contention. But they were evilly entreated and they didn't go home. They were shamefully entreated. But they didn't think that it was going to ruin their reputation. Can't ruin a reputation of a man of God by shamefully entreating them. If you treat them bad and you do everything you can to cause them trouble or vex them, you're not going to do anything to them. These men just came back and said, yeah, man, we were evilly entreated. We were shamefully entreated, Philippi. We just kept on coming on. See, the model believer realizes that you've got to get back to your kids. I don't have the luxury of laying out here licking my wounds and going home. I have some children at Thessalonica, and I'm going back to Thessalonica. I know they're there. And I know I can't leave them in the condition they're in. I'm headed there. I know God's done great things there. I'm going back there because they need me to show up. And how I'm treated now, you're going to take me off the field. It doesn't stop me. Listen, you can get fired from a job and go home and tell your family, look, I'm going to go tomorrow in the morning get a job. You relax. It's going to turn out all right. God knows how to do those kinds of things in our lives. Get these things moving forward. Because the weight of what you feel, you don't share with everybody. You don't go home and go, kids, look, you know, we're probably going to lose the lights. I'm going to be in the dark before long. I lost my job today and there's no food. Probably not going to be any food. We're probably going to have to go out and forage through the forest and find things to eat in the grass. Headed home to Philippi. Nope. Headed home to Thessalonica. I'm going to go on. This has to be done. Listen. And we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, this contention that they're talking about is honestly like being in a court of law or in a stadium where there is a game going on. The Greeks use this word for the conflicts that you had when you had an opponent that was as good as you were or better. And you just stayed in the conflict until the conflict got brought to a conclusion. We don't think of Christian ministry as that kind of conflict. Oh, but it is. Because you have to have a place where this battle is won for your soul. And you don't know much about the battle yet, but the ministry knows there's a battle for your soul. Because when you start receiving Christ as your Savior, there's a battle begins to rage against you. Because the devil wants to tell you, yeah, well, if it was a real God, he wouldn't take God into the wilderness like this. You tell him, oh yeah, Moses and those guys went through the Sinai Peninsula. Don't shut him up. He'll come back with something else. Yeah, but look, it seems like it's way too tough for you. Well, it's really tough for them. So I'm tough. You don't ever want to tell the devil, you know I'm weak and beggarly. Please don't talk to me like that. You don't want to tell the devil that. The Bible said, let the weak say I'm strong. So you tell the devil. Mess with me, I will beat the daylights out of you. You don't tell the devil, oh, please don't talk like that. It's so scary. You show a bully, you climb from a bully. You inspire him. So you just have to get quiet. Keep your mouth shut. Right? The thing is that God is talking to you and me about this standing steadfast, and that's what he's telling these people in this church that's in Thessalonica. I got into a battle over your soul. The fact that you have been victoriously won to God. Now I got to get you through this place. And there's things inside of you that are going to make you want to be angry at God or me because I'm the ministry. So talk to me what you're thinking. Say, oh no, I love you forever. Well, that would be that week. Somewhere along this process, you're going to have some time that you're going to think, you can't help that. And you'll get in a conflict, and you and I will work through the conflict with the Word of God, and we'll just keep dealing with these issues. Here's the issue. Here's the issue. Here's the issue. Yeah. And it's like a conflict. It's like you are a better opponent than I am at this, because you're stating your own position. And you're feeling the strength of your own ability to win this thing, so you get out on the other side doing what you wanted to do. And all I have to do is convince you, don't. Give up your A1 priority assumption and accept mine. Conflict. Paul said it was a great conflict. Wouldn't you like to be in a service like that? So that's what God's talking to us about. Yes, there's a conflict in this thing. Does that make you want to not be a minister? The people would have conflict with you when I was in seminars in Africa. One of the first things that happened is I had a really loyal interpreter. Spoke 8 languages and he loved me and he was about this tall. And he would die for me, Samuel Martin. And if somebody asked a particularly rough question that they were fighting with me, he wouldn't tell me what they said. Instead, he would tell them something, and they would sit down. And I would say, Sammy, what did he say? You don't need to know. What the question? Was it confrontational? Yeah, it's confrontational. We don't need no confrontation. I said, no. That's what we're here for. Yeah, the guy's angry. Of course he's angry. I'm talking stuff from the Word of God. It's kind of punching holes in his belief system. Let him talk. You tell me what he said. Because you guys were not afraid of confrontation. I understand that there's a conflict between people and the old lifestyle that feels threatened when they go to church and they're not sure how they would succeed at being a Christian. The truth is, you're going to succeed famously. It's going to turn out better than you could ever imagine because this new baby that's born inside you comes out of heaven's own power. It's lived 33 years in the flesh of Jesus Christ, tempted at all points, yet without sin. And now it's birthed inside of you. Its success is assured, not because of you, but because of Him. And what He does is begin to change the way you think about issues. And He will change the very being that you are so that you are different from the inside. Christianity as we see it now, you guys, loves that you can go into a Christian gift shop and you can buy muzzles. Muzzles for people who bite. Because it's way better to put a muzzle on somebody that bites than it is to get them to where their heart don't want to bite on the inside. And Jesus will change your desire to bite. You don't ever put a muzzle on anybody. So leave them alone. Leave them alone. Let them bite. Don't. And some of it don't work. I've used that. Not like I used it. I have authority. Christianity likes to look good on the outside. And that's what the Pharisees did. That's what the Sadducees did. Jesus said, you guys look good on the outside. You look like quitted sepulchres. You look white. You look like you've been painted. You're not just a grave. You're a painted grave. Ah, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You guys, what do you think that was as a teaching? That he understands that tombs are to bury people? Is that an epiphany? The sepulchres have bones inside them? Well, he's talking to the priests. They didn't look like a sepulchre. They didn't believe that they were a tomb. They're full of dead men's bones. He said, listen, you have no life in you. You have no life in you. And that's what you and I want. We want that life that comes from God. So he said, you need a ministry that's willing to get into the contention, to get into that battleground, to stay until it's won. You guys, a great trial is attorneys that are combating each other in order to bring a right conclusion to the matter. So he said this, for our exhortation was not of deceit. Now listen, this is what preachers ought to understand. I wasn't trying to deceive you. I wasn't trying to make you think we're all doing great and I'm doing great and I don't have any problems. And if you come here to this church, you won't have any problems. Nah. Our exhortation was not of deceit nor of uncleanness. We didn't have a motive of our own. I wasn't trying to build the biggest place in town or in guile. I wasn't angry doing these things because I wanted to have dominion over you. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, that we need to memorize, that we need to circle. Paul said, listen, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. A real God in your behalf, doing real things, because he cares about you. You guys, these things in Thessalonians, you just go home, you can read this whole chapter, underline it, use your highlighter to highlight these verses. Because this is what true ministry is like. It's what God ordained. Listen. For neither at any time used we flattering words. You guys, it's easy to flatter people to make them think that you want them to stay. And it's easy to keep people and not confront them. But you know what? The Bible said that if people make you a watchman, that means they come to a meeting you're in. If you don't warn them. And you know a sword is coming. They will die in their sin. But because you haven't warned them, their blood will be on your hands. I was 13 years old when I read that. And I told God, you keep my heart absolutely right. I'm going to tell, I don't care how much I love somebody. I don't care how angry they get. I don't care if they don't ever come back to church. I don't want their blood on my hands because I wouldn't warn them. Why should anybody die in their sin if I could tell them, turn around? Why would I do that? If I love you, I love you enough to tell you the truth. You don't like it? I know. Listen to me. I know sometimes what I have to tell you is not easy bread. But the Bible said, When we cook this word about this Passover lamb, he said, eat it with bitter herbs. Accept the fact that sometimes it's not going to taste sweet to your mouth. It's not going to taste sweet to your mouth. But if you love them, you tell them the truth. Because I don't want you to get caught in trash and think it's truth. Listen to what he said. You're thinking, hurry on, brother. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you. I'm in verse 6. Am I there? Yeah. You know, no, let me go back to 5. Neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. We weren't after your money. If I want to get you to give me money, I might talk real nice to you and keep you where you're real happy with me. I had somebody send their son to tell me to kick somebody out of the church because they were too vile. And I told the young man, I said, you go tell your dad, he knows better than that. This is a hospital. Of course, vile people are here. I hope the man will get well. My prayer is he'll get well. But my job is not to send him out. I'm not a doctor that rolls people out the back door because they were doing something mischievous when they fell and got hurt. I'm not a judge to do that. God is the judge. And if he sent them here, I want them to stay. And you guys, I couldn't tell that man, but that guy that he was talking, that his dad was talking about, had done me evil over and over and over. And I just kept praying, God, you do something to the man. Bring him on in you. And finally, he just spread as much turmoil and torment and lies about me as he possibly could and quit coming to church. But you guys, my job was to keep working those things. And the man was very wealthy that sent me the message. And he said, well, or we'll leave the church. I said, sorry. Sorry you'd have to leave, but go. I'm not covetous. Covetousness is not going to get me in a place that I'm going to tell the rich man something different than I would tell a poor man. So if you think you're going to tell me something and I'm going to do it, you misunderstand what God told me to do. Not covetousness. So, listen. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth children. You guys, God, when you are in a place that you need a nourishing, nurturing, loving experience, God shows up. And he shows up to get you through where you're at. And he knows what it is you need. And you guys, most of the time it feels like you've just been fed warm milk, your diaper changed, and you got burped. I'm just telling you. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Because you were dear to us. I don't want you to not make heaven. I don't want you to not make heaven. If I had to give you my soul so you could make heaven, I want you in heaven that bad. Wow, that's pretty big. Listen. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. Doesn't sound like it's an easy job. We labored and travailed in the church and ministry. Surely you don't have to do that. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. So they actually worked jobs. But here's the deal. Listen. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also how holy and justly and unblameably we have behaved ourselves among you that believe. That's what God said. He said, you'll know them by the fruit. That's how you judge ministry. He said, if you want to judge whether a person's a Christian, you can judge them by the love they have one for another. If you want to judge the ministry, you can judge ministry by their fruit. Their fruit. Does it have love? Is it kindness? Is it gentleness? Check the fruit. Because it doesn't matter how nice you look on the outside. If you get down to a dog-eat-dog and you start eating dog, something's going on inside you. It's not God. It's just not God. So he said, listen, we are witnesses in God also how holy and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. See how ministry is really like parental ministry? It isn't because I love to boss you. It's because I love to love you. Because I really want to get in your corner and see to it that you get through these things safely. And it's very hard to be an adult and have another adult suddenly proclaim that they love you enough to get in your corner. And especially if life's treated you rough because it feels very delicate to have somebody love you because we've learned there's some sort of angle. I know they got an angle. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father about his children. You see, a father's love is a love that every child needs. I don't care who you are. You needed the love of your dad. And if you didn't get it, then I know how wounded you are or how crippled you are in some aspects of your life. Because a father's love has the beginning of what love is for a boy or a girl. It makes a young man feel that he is safe to learn, has the ability to reach out and do things. He can't fail because his dad builds him up. So his failures are not catastrophic events. They're just opportunities for teaching, and we're going to work through this thing, and we can fix this stuff, and this is going to go better next time. Yes? And your daughters should love you so much that they tell everybody, I want to marry someone just like my dad. Because that first sense of real, genuine love builds them up. And you guys, what it does is helps keep them from the world, drawing them away. And so when you tell them, wrong guy, if she loves you enough, listen to me. You build love in her. If she loves you enough and you tell her wrong guy and she loves that guy like butterflies in her stomach love, she loves you enough, she'll get conflicted. And she can't just make wrong choices. Just like, wow, I needed that. You guys, listen, some good fathers have kept some lovely daughters away from catastrophic things. And there are some dads that would to God they had that kind of love relationship with their daughters that they could have just had that love and said, nah. No. You can't start it late in the stage. You have to start it when they're little, when they're a lot of work. When they need everything from you that nurtures and builds and constructs. Then they have this trust in you. And it has nothing to do with self-aggrandizement. It doesn't have anything to do with that. If she has tooth problems, you take her to the dentist. You don't say, look, I can drill her teeth. I don't want her to trust in anybody. Appendicitis, no problem. I'll take her appendix out. I don't want her to think doctors can do better than me. Selfish. Selfish stuff. Listen. Verse 12 says this, that you would walk worthy of God, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it as not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Look how far we've come from that, you guys, where people don't believe they're hearing a word from God when they go to church. They just believe it's a good sermon. And they've learned to pick through it and, you know, check it and see. Paul said, listen, what you did was receive that it was a word from God. And because of that, you could have faith to receive it. You could have faith to build on it. You could have faith that lifted you up. And there you were in this place, lifted up by this word. And you should be. That is what should happen to you. It's the word of God. Confidence that God's talking to you. Because you know what? There's some times in your life you need to know God told you something. For you, brethren, I'm in verse 14 if you've forgotten as I talked in between all these things. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Well, you and I want to live different, right? And they, these religious leaders, now they've come out of Jerusalem and everybody trusted the Jews. You guys were, all over the world people are going back to Messianic Judaism because they want to go back to something original. They're looking for something that transcends all the splits. And so where do you go? Well, you just go back and find something way back in the back that still has a semblance of what God himself did. So they go back to Messianic Judaism that accepts the keeping of the law and also accepts Jesus as Messiah. So there is a word. There is a word for Messianic Jews. Christians, because you're a Jew inwardly. And the law you keep is a law that God speaks into your mind. The great thing is God knew that having a law on the outside of you was only as good as you would keep it. Now, don't tell anybody this, but when I come up to a four-way stop sign and I see there's nobody coming, and I look in the rearview mirror, there's no cop behind me, and I look over the hill as far as I can see, and there's no cop coming over the hill. Now, don't tell anybody I told you this. But it's really kind of a roll sign. No, not even a pause sign. Slow down enough you don't get hit, but it's not. But like, so is that breaking the law? Yes, you can admit it. You're afraid I'm going to keep you to 1 o'clock. And it's like, no. But you get what I'm saying. Is that the law is only as strong as you would obey it. And that's what God understood. So what he said, I'm going to write a law on the inside of you. And what's going to happen is that you're just going to feel like you have to stop. If you ever hit a child on a bicycle because you didn't see a bicycle because you rolled, if you ever hit a kid on a bicycle because you rolled. Every time you came up to one of those little things, it would tell you, stop to observe other people. And you stop different. You know why? Because in the experience you had made you want to do what was right. And that's what God did. He said, listen, I'm going to come inside of you and I'm going to impact you with my sense of why you would do what's good for you. Okay, gotcha. And man, that's what he's done to me. He's changed the way I think. He's made me different except for stop signs. Listen. He said, these Jewish leaders that everybody has confidence in have forbidden us to speak to the Gentiles. Now, he's talking to the Gentiles. He said, they told us don't come here and talk to you. That they might be saved. They didn't want you to be saved. To fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them with animals. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. We wanted to get back to you. Now, these are apostles of God who wanted to get back to this church. Listen to what he said. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan can hinder an apostle of God from getting to someplace? Verse 19, now we're done. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? What are we after from you? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Isn't what I want is that on that great day, I look around and there you are. And I tell myself, wow, that worked out good. Wow, that worked out good. What I want is to look up and see you in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. And you tell yourself, I don't think that'll work. I don't think that'll come out. Blah, 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 blah. I do not care what you're thinking right now. I'm going to pray before we end. God, since you're here this morning, I tell you, you will be there. You will be there. That's the way he gets these things done. So he says this. Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. You arriving in heaven. That's all I want. That's all I want. I just want you to never spend a moment worse than what you've ever felt on earth. I'd like to have your eternity be such a place of joy and peace that you just rejoice in his salvation. He saved you, not me. But all that he would entrust me with this word that I could tell you so that you could be there on that day. That you would make it. And you and I would do this together. Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus.